Well, saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, I have a message for you. That's how the Apostle Paul began a letter to the Colossians. It wasn't his message, it was a message from God, and it was a message to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. So this morning I also may bring a message to the saints of God and to the faithful brethren in Christ Jesus here in Waupun today as we gather here. You say, but how do I know that is me? How do I know I'm one of those saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus? Well, let's open that chapter, Colossians 1, and let's see if we can answer that briefly. Before we look at our word of our text this morning, and for this evening as well. And our text words will be verse 21 and 22. This morning we'll do the first half, and tonight, the Lord willing, the second half. So let's first read those text words that we will concentrate our thoughts on this morning. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So how do I know I'm one of these faithful saints and brethren? And that's important to know, for otherwise we cannot take to heart the comforts of the rest of this text and the rest of the message this morning also on the table of the Lord. So let's see if we can answer that first briefly before we look at these verses of our text a little bit more. How do I know whether I belong? Now let's look at verse 4, because we find the answer in the chapter on the question that you ask. Verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's the first mark by which you may know you are one of those privileged saints. There is to be a faith in Christ Jesus. And that's where Paul begins. Remarkable how the apostle begins like that all the time. Now that is the hallmark of the work of God's Spirit in us. And we may learn to believe. Now that's obviously more than an historical faith here. And this is a faith that is the power of God in them that is changing these people's lives. Because what were those Colossians first? Now in our text it says they were alienated. And they were enemies in their minds by wicked works. Alienated, that means they didn't belong. Alienated, it means literally not belonging. They didn't belong to what? They didn't belong to the saints and faithful brethren. They were outsiders. They did not belong to the kingdom of God, you see. In verse 14, in verse 13, it speaks about the Father's work in having delivered us from the power of darkness. You notice, these alienated people, they were under the power of darkness. Now, there's a time in our lives, unless the Lord converted you when you're a little child, you will not know of a change then. And I want to say that really clearly, because not every one of God's children can tell of a distinct time in their life that they were changed. And that can sometimes be really troubling when ministers keep hammering on that you need to know that time. That is not true. John the Baptist didn't know that, and Samuel did not know that. And maybe even Timothy didn't know that. They always loved the Lord since they were young. And that's possible, children. God give you a tender heart and a love for Him and for His Word since you're a little child already. You'll never know of a difference. And yet, in our fallen state, we are enemies. And these Colossians clearly were that, living that out in a long journey of their life until God converted them. Now, they were living out the fall in a deep wickedness of their mind, which is, of course, is true for every one of us. And they were apart from the grace of God. But then God came in their life. And they began to believe. That implies repentance. That implies there is a godly sorrow in their heart about the sins that they now begin to see. Those sins that were in their mind and they lived out in wicked works, idolatry and adultery and fornication and evil thoughts and covetousness and living for the world, deceitfulness and lying, and living drunkenness. I mean, who knows what sins these Colossians were involved in. And everyone who has been saved by grace will look back and say, oh, there were sins in my life I do not want to mention anymore. Wickedness, enemies in our heart. So how do I know I'm one of those saints? And look, not only is there faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 4, there's also love. Besides that, taking refuge and looking and needing the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another mark mentioned in verse 4, the love to the brethren. So if we met you, Henry, this morning, he says, there's a love for all the saints. Notwithstanding, there are some smaller points of differences between the saints, and notwithstanding that we may see many real weaknesses in God's saints, we have a love for the brethren, for those in whom we begin to see even the smallest beginning of the work of grace. Yeah, that's another mark by which we know we're one of these faithful saints and brethren. And in verse 5, you notice he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore ye heard before in the word of the truth. And then in verse 6, he speaks about the word having brought forth fruit, which gospel word is come to you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. As it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. Is the word of God borne fruit in your life? As you heard the gospel, the word of the truth. The gospel is about the good news, about the great news of Jesus Christ coming into this world, coming to minister and to serve and to empty himself and to lay his life down. Has that word of the gospel borne fruit in your life? You say, what fruit then? Meekness. Humbleness of heart. Conviction of sin. Opening our eyes for things that never bothered us before. Making us indeed sorrowful over the sins that we see in our heart and our life. That fruit is that overcoming of the enmity in our mind against God. You say, well, I did not know of that enmy in my mind. Well, friends, we all have enmity in our mind against God. We don't like God's will. That's one way in which we have an enmity. We do not like the narrowness of his will. We don't like his definition of holiness, as narrow as it is. But you know where our greatest enemy is? Our greatest enmity is against God's gospel. Against the exclusiveness of the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is where our biggest enmity is. That we cannot be saved by what we do and what we bring and what we experience, but that we can only be saved by the one name given under heaven. That's where our greatest enmity is. Has God overcome that? Has Christ become precious to you? As you heard in one of the preparatory messages, unto you that believe, he is precious. Now that's the work of grace. And it's Christ become for us needed and becomes for us precious. And then in verse 8, he has one more mark, who also declared unto you your love in the Spirit. The love to God, the love to our neighbors, the love to Paul as he is, they experience it at least, is again one of these marks of spiritual grace. Now, all these few thoughts of this chapter that I've tried to brought out here identifies those who are the saints and the faithful brethren. And yet there is always a poverty, of course, experienced in this newness of life. And let me remind you this morning that spiritual life is never measured in accomplishments. But the truth of spiritual life is measured in direction. Where am I pointing to? Where am I living for? What is my ultimate desire? What is my ultimate goal? God's children, no matter how far they get in the life of grace, in their own experience, do not get farther than the starting block. But their direction towards they are led, that identifies them. Now let us now look at our text briefly this morning of verse 21 and 22. What is now the comforting message that God has for His people here today? Now the first is that He has now reconciled Himself with you. Let's read it. And you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works before you were saved, before God came into your life, yet now has He reconciled. And secondly, He has done this in the body of Jesus Christ through death. He has reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death. That's the heart of our meditation this morning. That helps us to remember Him and what He did. And the third thing of this comforting message is He has done this to present you perfect in God's sight. And that we will take up for this evening's portion in our reflection, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight as there the great Savior is at the right hand of His Father. Now let's first then remember this first. He has now reconciled Himself with you. Now has He reconciled these enemies, these people that before were out are now in, these people that before were enemies and weren't keen to reconcile at all. Now, for your interest, there are two words in the Greek for the word reconcile. Sorry I have to take you there for a moment, but that's a very important fact to know. The one word is the Greek word dialasso. That is the word reconcile in which there is hostility and enmity and trouble from both sides. Think of Matthew 5, when you are coming to the altar and you remember that your brother has ought against you and you have ought against your brother. Now then the word dialasso is used. Go first and reconcile. Because now there is an enmity and hostility issue from both sides. Now interestingly, that word is never used in the New Testament when we refer to God. Like the word here, now has He reconciled, is the Greek word apokatalasso. Totally different word, not even close to the other one. And what does that mean? The hostility is only in one party. It's only in one side. Not in God's. God is willing to reconcile, but the other party is not willing to reconcile. See, you were once wicked. You were once wicked in your mind. Children of God, there was a time in our life, unless again, you don't remember that, but if there was a time come in your later adult life, those years before, we were not at all desiring to reconcile with God. We were wicked in our mind and idolatrous and obstinate and rejecting Him, but God was after us, wasn't He? Some of us, since the day we were born, He stood in our door and knocked. Call to us. What was He doing? He was seeking reconciliation. From His side, there was no hostility. There was anger. Of course there's anger in God as He sees our sin. But He did not have any hostility in His heart. He was not an enemy. We were. He was not. What a sweet thought that is. As we often thought about this God as being harsh and distant and indifferent and not thinking of us, lies. That's what Satan tells you. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that God never is an enmity, an enemy. But He is seeking reconciliation. We declared war. He declared peace. That's sweet to ponder about this glory of God as that comes out in one word. Now you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. Let's remember, when we sit at this table this morning, children of God, and ask ourselves, Lord, what did Thou come to me for? While I was rebellious and hostile, while I had no desire to reconcile, why did Thou pursue me? Why did Thou keep knocking on my door? Why did Thou go beyond that knock and make my heart willing? Why, Lord, what did Thou see in me that Thou so badly wanted to reconcile with me? All I did was being hostile, and all I did was bringing dishonor to Thy name. What's the answer? Because Thou art so magnificent. Come, friends, lift up those thoughts to God this morning. The only time it will become a worship service is we think about the great magnificence of God coming to us again and again to seek your and my heart. And so He stands before you, unconverted. Those of you who are still aliens tonight, today, and hostile in your mind, maybe sitting here, uninterested, out of custom, not interested in being reconciled with God. Children, don't I forget that God is very eager to reconcile. That's why He sends His ambassadors in this world. Be ye reconciled unto God. So let in our meditations this morning think back of that, children of the Lord. What is it, Lord, that Thou came to me? Now the second thing we are to remember is that He made this reconciliation at an extremely high cost. Yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Congregation, though there was no hostility from God's side, there was an obstacle. There were obstacles to reconcile. There were two obstacles. The first obstacle is in us. In order to really reconcile, our heart needs to be willing. We have to be won over in order to reconcile. That is the obstacle. That's the smallest obstacle that God had to overcome. And He did, didn't He? You think back on those times when the Lord took our hearts away from that enmity against Him and began to turn us. Or if you never knew of that time, and you will not know that so distinctly, but and you still can marvel this morning about the fact that your heart has been drawn to Him since you were young. That needs to take place. And He did that. Paul writes about it, who has delivered you from the power of darkness, giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet, fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated or transplanted us, as it were, into the kingdom of His dear Son. But there is a bigger obstacle to reconciliation. And that's from God's side. That is this massive depth of our sin. That is an obstacle indeed. We have sinned against God, and that's not a small thing. It brings an infinite debt because we sin against an infinite God. So that is the legal obstacle. That enmity of the heart, that's a spiritual obstacle. But this debt problem that I have transgress God's law, that's a legal issue. And that stood between God and us that prevented reconciliation. See, there are some in the world who says, oh no, that didn't prevent God at all. He could have just stepped over the issue of sin. He could have just let it go. No, Scripture never says that God could let that go. That reconciliation could only be established when that legal issue of our guilt be taken away. And all those of us who have learned to see themselves spiritually in that legal condition, you have learned that nothing we did and nothing we bring could remove this barrier. God's justice stood like a huge wall in front of us, as well in front of Him. Yeah? We could not remove the wall, and that prevented reconciliation. Now, how did God deal with this? Look in our text again. Now He has reconciled you with Him in the body of His flesh through death. We are to remember this morning, the only way that God could take away this legal issue is through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is that provision He thought out in His wisdom, and He gave us in His infinite love. This morning, children of God, we are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole focus of this sermon. Pray, God, this morning that you may remember this death of Jesus, the costly way by which the Father indeed was able to be reconciled to you and me through the body of His flesh, through death. As this morning we see the broken bread and the shed wine, we see the body of the Lord Jesus, that precious Savior. A man like you and me, except no sin. But a man who could feel pain acutely. A man who could feel alone and feared it. A man who shed tears and was sorrowful like you and I can be. Yet he, in a way, beyond what we ever been. This reconciliation was not with gold and silver. This reconciliation was only with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep that in mind, children of God. This wasn't purchased at a small price. This was purchased in a deep way. Everything about Jesus' death was shameful. He felt it. It was hurtful. He felt it. It was humiliating to His own dignity to hang there naked in front of the whole crowd. Humiliating as He is stripped and cursed like a cursed man on the cross. He felt that as we all would feel exposed and humiliated in similar circumstances. We have to remember this morning that in the body of His flesh through death, it was a fearful and a terrifying experience as He wrestled with that in Gethsemane. And yet everything about His death is comforting. This is the price He laid down to take away the obstacle that prevented our reconciliation. This is soothing, isn't it? That though I can only make the burden bigger, the mountain larger, He took it away. And now we may deal in a reconciled state with God. Everything about His death is inspiring and reconciliation, reconciling. And that's what we are to remember this morning. Christ wants to wipe away this morning all those doubts and all those fears. When he breaks in our very sight the breath through my hands, he's telling us something. Look, this was the body of my flesh broken in death for you. And that whole legal burden of your sin and guilt that prevented my Father and you to be reconciled, I took away. I have completely taken it away. And therefore, notice in this verse, the little word now, you must not overlook that word. Yet has he now reconciled you. This is present tense. This is now happened. And it is fully accomplished. As he died to pay the ransom price, as he secured our discharge, he satisfies the law's demand and took God's justice and satisfy every claim of that. And this is what he wants to remember. And I pour that blood, that wine, remember that that blood poured out of hundreds of wounds on the cross, on that cursed hill of Golgotha, in order to carry away the curse forever, forever, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from God. Now has he reconciled you, beloved saints and brethren, in the body of his flesh through death. And so his death made reconciliation possible. And now God calls all his former rebels this morning. Not a very flattering term, is it? But he calls all his former rebels this morning to come and sit with him at the table, to remember the captain of salvation. Yeah, it's fitting that we hang our heads down as we remember what we were. Aliens by our own choice. Enemies in our mind by wicked works. So it's fitting you hang your head down in shame, but it's even more fitting that you lift your head up this morning to remember in joyful, thankful, humble thanksgiving what he has done for you. And that's why this table is sometimes called the table of thanksgiving, as it is also the table of communion. Amen. Let's sing together in Psalm 112, verse 3 and 4.